Good morning, everybody. What a joy it is to be together. A glorious sunny day, but not just in the sun, but in the warmth of the love of our God and Father in heaven. We are welcomed here this morning, not by me, but by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. God calls us to him to worship him, and he is the one that is present with us. We don't gather here just as human beings, but we gather here as sons and daughters of God, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as those who have been united by the indwelling spirit of the living God. So a very, very warm welcome to you all. If you're a visitor here this morning, it's a delight for us to have you with us, and it is my prayer that the Lord himself would minister to you and encourage your hearts, and that you indeed would worship the living God with us, and that you would be blessed by him yourself. Just a couple of brief notices. One is our Foundations of Grace class, which you'll see the picture up there, started this last Tuesday. You'll see in the bulletin that I've said you're welcome to come. I would just encourage you, if you're all of a sudden going, oh, whoops, I forgot about that, you can turn up for class two and it doesn't matter. We have recordings of it. If you would like a recording of it because you missed last week and you'd love to come this week, let me know and I can provide that to you along with the handout that went with it as well. At the end, once we're finished, we're going to publish the whole lot as an online class that you can use as well. The other thing was, we had announced to us just the other week the ball coming up. There are now flyers for that. Ruben said flyers will be coming, so you'll find those. Are they at the front? Oh, there we go, in the bulletin. So take them and give them out to people. Put one up on your wall or on the mirror so that every morning as you brush your teeth, you can remember the ball's coming up. With all the other things we put on our mirrors, that's right. The only other announcements I wanted to make was one, just a personal note. A lot of you have been praying for the situation with us and our youngest child, avoiding names. I just wanted to let you know that the social workers have put a halt on all access. So thank you so much for your prayers. It's a real blessing. They received the psychologist reports and eventually said, yes, we will take a three-month break. So now just please continue to pray for the upcoming court case in the next month or so, that Lord willing, we can finally get some direction on this. If you don't know anything about what I'm talking about, come and chat with me after church and I'll explain. The only other notice was Campbell and Concordia wanted to express their thanks. They've been sick, as we all know. They've been sick over the last few weeks, for quite a few weeks now. It's great to finally have you back with us, guys. And they just really wanted to express their thanks to all of you for your prayers, your phone calls, your encouragements while they've been away. It is a wonderful thing to be loved in the church, isn't it? And to be loved well. And to be sick and struck down and have brothers and sisters call you up and say, hey, how are you getting on? And let me encourage you all. Wonderful job. Honestly, it's great to hear that, isn't it? It's a great encouragement to hear the body caring for the body. Well, that's enough for announcements. God calls us, as I said, God calls us to come and worship him. To come and worship him with Psalm chapter 65. Just wondering if there's some spare seats over in the front here, guys, and otherwise we can put some chairs out the back. Psalm chapter 65, verse 1 to 4. Praise is due to you, O God in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you shall all flesh come. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. This is what God has done for us. He has atoned for our transgressions. He has chosen us and brought us near right into the very courts of the Lord so that we might praise him. We shall be satisfied in his goodness. That's exactly what's happening this morning, isn't it? He's provided a glorious atonement and he fills us with delight. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your glorious salvation. We thank you that you have made an all-sufficient sacrifice in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Jesus, that you have paid the ultimate price that we might be brought near. We thank you, Father, that you have chosen us, redeemed us, and forgiven us. We pray that as we gather together this morning, that you would lift up our eyes, that you would lift up our hearts, that we might see and behold wondrous things, that we might see Jesus Christ exalted in our midst. Lord, you have sovereignly ordained everything. You have sovereignly ordained the exact number of the people that will be here this morning, the exact word that will be opened up and spoken. And so we pray that you would bless us with yourself this morning, that we would indeed commune with the living God, and that we would be encouraged and exhorted, and that we would be filled with joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's stand and worship in response to the word of God with the words of "The earth belongs to God." Let's stand and sing. Let's join together and confess our faith with those words that have been confessed throughout the generations with the Apostles' Creed. Join with me. I believe in God, the Father Almighty,
maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Let's sing again, proclaim your awesome power. Please be seated. Whenever I say no more notices, there's always just one more notice. So if you have a car, well, that's most of you, but if you happen to have a car that's a grey Suzuki Swift and its license plate is ELJ34, your hazard lights or something are happening, so please go have a look at your car. Excellent. Let's come before the Lord in a time of congregational prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a God who loves us. We thank you that your love has been written into this world from before the foundations of it were laid. That when this earth was laid, it was laid. It was laid with your presence here with us. And yet we acknowledge, Lord, that we walked far from your love. And yet we are drawn near here today, this morning, because you have returned us home. And we thank you that you have made us your children, and that as your children we can bring our needs before you. We thank you that you are a God of comfort. And so, Lord, we lift up before you the Vinson family as they grieve the death of Neil, as they grieve and yet grieve, unlike the world, for the hope they have that he is in glory, he is with you. He is indeed resting in peace as he rests in the blessed arms of his Saviour. We pray that you would comfort the heart of Jennifer especially and their four children. We pray for anyone that is hurting that you would be there to comfort them. But we also pray that, Lord, through the death of Neil, that you would bring about more good than you did in his life. That you would cause his brothers to question their path and to turn back to you and live. That you would cause unbelievers to be challenged at the memorial service coming up tomorrow. That you would glorify your name there. We pray for Jennifer and the kids that you would continue to heal them. That, Lord, you would remove COVID from them. Thank you that they are recovering quite well. And we pray that you would continue to strengthen them. God, we lift up before you Peter McGimsey as he goes to have surgery on Wednesday. We pray that no one would come down sick this time, that you would enable the transplant to happen. We pray for him and John that, Lord, you would just minister to both of their bodies, causing them to strengthen well. Lord, would you help John's body to recover the removal and Peter's body to accept the transplant? Lord, would you recover John so that he can return back to his ministry at Christchurch, down there preaching your word and ministering to your people? And would you strengthen Peter that he might go on serving you and being a father and a husband? We do pray, especially for their wives and children, that you would help them to find assurance and hope in Jesus Christ, that they would know that there is a sovereign God in heaven who is looking after this whole situation. Lord, we thank you that Anne Camp can be back home again. Thank you that she was able to get a flight and that there were no complications. We thank you for the time that she was able to spend with her mum. We ask that you would work in the hearts of her family, that through that love that they have experienced through Anne, that they would look to you. That, Lord, as much as we want Anne's mum to be healed and well, ultimately we long for their family to know you. So please, God, work in their hearts. We know that salvation is of the Lord, so would you work in them. God, we lift up before you Joy Blanchard. We know that she would love to be with us, and as she tunes in online and stays in the rest home, we pray, God, that you would minister to her heart, that you would help her to know that she is not forgotten, that she is loved. We do pray for all of our elderly in rest homes, Lord, and our loved ones. We ask, God, that you would minister to them. Help them, though their minds and bodies may grow frail, help them to continue to look to you. Lord, we give thanks to you that the access for Mia has stopped, and we pray, Lord, that you would be with the court case coming up. Would you help the people that make decisions to make wise decisions that are for her best, that they would take into into fact all the different details, and yet they would act in a way that would be so that she might ultimately come to know you. Lord, we pray for Presbytery as they meet this coming Wednesday. We thank you for the meeting they could have the past Wednesday and for the decisions that were made there. We ask, Lord, that as those decisions roll out, that you would help those involved with them to be wise and to have you at the forefront of our minds. We thank you for the way that we have different leaders looking over different parts of the church, and we just ask that, God, you would help them to serve Christ above everything else, that Jesus, you as the head of the church, you would lead us, that our leaders would ultimately be sheep who follow their shepherd. God, we thank you for our music team who leads us and helps us to sing songs, who helps us to praise you. That makes it easier, especially for those of us who are not confident in singing. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless them and strengthen them, help them as they use their gifts and talents to serve you. Thank you for Dwayne, who leads up that whole team. And we pray that you would just give him much wisdom as he picks songs each week and seeks to help us in that whole situation. Thank you for the joy of worship, Lord. Thank you for what it does to our hearts. And we just pray that, God, as we as a church gather for worship, that our forefront thinking would be what would God love? We acknowledge, Lord, that we very often focus upon our own desires and what pleases us. And so we pray, God, would you help us to focus on you and on your glory? Lord, we thank you for the upcoming AGM in September. And we just ask that as we do all the planning around that and as people write reports and as we hear of your work among us over the last year, that you would help us to join together in unity and in the spirit of the bond of peace, and that we would see just the wondrous things that you have been doing in our midst. Would you encourage our hearts through that? Lord, we pray for Catherine Young. Thank you for her ongoing ministry in the field of labor that you've given her. We pray that you would be with her as she ministers to people, as she encourages hearts and minds, and as she offers medical expertise to people. And we pray that through all those things, that she would point people to Christ, and that they would see a great gathering, a great harvest in that place. That land would cease its warring because of the work of your gospel in their midst. Lord, and we pray the same for ourselves. Our government seems hell-bent on creating laws and situations which are detrimental to your plans and your will. Our government seeks to tear down what is good and call what is evil good. We are really seeing, Father, the reality of Romans 1 fleshing out. And so we pray that you would help us to have great courage, help us to have great boldness, to proclaim your truth in every sphere that we find ourselves, not to buy into the lie, but to hold forth your word, hold forth your truth, hold forth your gospel in such a winsome way that people would smell and taste you through us. Do your work through us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, would the children like to come to the front? There you go. Back here, sweetie. There you go. Yep, jump up there. Oh, we've got another row back here if you guys need more room. Well, children, is Batman a goodie or a baddie? Okay, very good. Glad we got that cleared up. What about Superman? Goodie. Okay, what about Penguin? Goodie. You guys don't know who Penguin is? Oh, clearly I'm far too old for this. Okay, let's try another one. What about King David? He's a goodie. Okay. What about the devil? Oh, good. I'm glad we got this one down. Okay. What about King Saul? Yeah, he's a pretty hard one, eh? He's a bit of a good, because he does some good stuff, doesn't he? He helps Israel. He defeats the Philistines. He delivers God's people, but then tries to kill David. He gets really angry and throws spears at him. Yeah, but 50-50, eh? We're going to be looking at the life of Saul today. And we're not really going to be asking, is he a goodie or a baddie? But we are going to be seeking to find what we can learn from him. Now, you see, in the New Testament, the Bible says that everything, all of the scripture has been given us, and in their mind, they're especially thinking Old Testament. All of the Old Testament stories are given so that we can learn. They're given so that we can know God and follow God. And so as we look at the life of Saul, what we're going to be doing is sort of taking a real fast snapshot photo of his whole life, because we're kind of beginning a new section in Samuel as we get into the life of Saul. So we're going to sort of stand back as if we're using a drone. We're going to fly super high up in a drone and look at the whole story of the life of Saul in one go and say, what is God trying to tell us? So as you're listening this morning, I want you to try and think, what lesson do I learn? What lesson do I learn about God from the life of Saul? And see if any of you can tell me after church, all right? Let's pray and ask God to help us listen. Dear God, we thank you that we're able to open up your word later on and think about Saul and the way you've worked and that story that you have recorded for us. We pray that you would help the children as they sit and listen to that to benefit from it. Thank you for them. Thank you for their presence with us. Thank you for the joy of having children and another generation of people to follow you and love you. And we do pray, God, that you would work in their hearts, that there may never grow a day where they do not call you their Lord and their God. We pray for the parents who minister to these children, and we ask that you would help them to hold before them Christ. And we pray for ourselves as a church as we gather around them to show them the love of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand and sing our kids' song. What's our kids' song doing? Who's the King of the Jungle? Fantastic. And then you guys can find your worksheets. Let's stand and sing.
The worksheets, and we're going to sing another song. Everyone leaves me to it myself, that's all right. Ancient of Days.
The nations rage, we can thrive.
Let's just dedicate the offering to the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the way that you bless us in so many different ways, for the air we breathe, the hearts that beat, for the clothes upon our back, the foods upon our table, and Lord, the money you give us. Thank you that we're able to bring a portion back to you, and yet we do it acknowledging everything we have is yours. And so we pray that not just this money we've given, but everything we have would be used for you and your kingdom. But we do especially pray, Lord, for those who use this money, those who oversee its use, that there'd be no partiality and that it would be used to glorify your name, that wherever this money goes, the name of Christ would be exalted. And Lord, we do pray for those who financially struggle, who have given with much pain as they've wondered what will come next. We ask, Lord, that you would minister to them and help us to gather around them and support them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. If you have your Bible with you this morning, we're turning to Psalm 134 for our psalm reading for the day.
I'm reading Psalm 134, which is page 487 in the Church Bible. Come bless the Lord, a song of ascents. Come bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth.
Thank you, brother. Well, before we come to the preaching of God's word, let's just sing, Speak, O Lord. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, we're turning through to the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel. We're going to turn through to chapter 9. Chapter 9. As I said to the children, we're going to be doing a bit of a survey of the life of Saul as we begin a new section. So we're going to be turning to 1 Samuel chapter 9. Now I want us to read from chapter 8, verse 19. So that's page 216 in the church Bibles if you're using one. I want us to read, just to remind ourselves where we've been, chapter 8, verse 19. And we're gonna stop at chapter 9, verse 2. So, 1 Samuel chapter 8. This is God's word for you this morning. His holy and infallible word. But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, "No, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." When Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey their voice and make them a king." Samuel then said to the men of Israel, "Go every man to his city." There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, son of Zeror, son of Bechorath, son of Aphiah, a Benjaminite, a man of wealth. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Amen. And so far, the reading of God's word, may he bless it to our hearts and minds. Let's just bow ourselves in a time of prayer. Father in heaven, as we open up your word today, we do pray that you would give us hearts that are ready to believe, ears that are ready to hear, eyes that are ready to see, and wills that are ready to do it. Lord, we long to hear from you. We're like starving children who come to our Father for a scrap of bread. And you are a glorious Father who gives us an abundant meal. And so as we open up your word, we pray that you would feed our souls, encourage our hearts, that we might have eyes for Jesus Christ today. Would you show us Christ through the preaching of your word? Lord, we thank you. Thank you for your Spirit who works in us so that we might understand. And when we pray that, Lord, as I speak to human ears, that you would speak to our hearts. God, would you help me? Help me to speak that which is pleasing in your sight. And if there's anything I say which is not beneficial, would you cast it from us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as I said, we are starting a new section in the book of 1 Samuel. And one of the indicators we know that we're starting a new section is just how the chapter 9 begins. It starts with this little genealogy. And most of us might think to ourselves, well, okay, there's genealogies all through the Bible. But what you'll recognize is if you compare it to chapter 1, verse 1, it's very, very similar. And what the author is doing, the author's going, hey, wake up, wake up. We've finished sort of the main story of Samuel. We've finished the story of Samuel, and now we're on to the next section. We're now beginning with the story of Saul. Of course, because we remember, although there's lots of different stories in Samuel, really, it's a book about three people, isn't it? It's a book about Samuel, it's a book about Saul, and it's a book about David. And as we see these three people's stories interweave and interline at different times, God is constantly threading together particular stories in their lives. And so what I want us to do, because it's easy as you're walking through a series to sort of walk from tree to tree. You know, it's like when you go for a walk in the forest and you go, oh, that's a nice tree, and that's a nice tree, and that's a nice tree. But you don't really get to appreciate the whole forest, do you? And so sometimes it's helpful just to take a step back. Take a step back and say, ah, I can see the forest. And now I appreciate the beauty of the trees a lot more. And so that's what we're doing with the life of Samuel. Sorry, the life of Saul. We're stepping back and looking at the forest of his life. Chapter 1 through 8 is effectively like a segue. It's like a convenient segue between judges and the kings. Now, one of the things you remember if you've ever read through Judges before or heard it preached through is that there's a refrain which keeps cropping up all through the book of Judges. And it's that refrain that says, there was no king in Israel and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And all the way through, the author's reminding you that the people are shepherdless. The people are without a leader. They're without a king to govern them and to help them serve God rightly. And so when you get to Samuel, and especially when you get to Samuel 9 and onwards, the author is pointing backwards and saying, remember that there was no king, now there's a king. There's something happening here that is really, really important. God is giving them a ruler. And some of you will remember that the week before, Jeff helped us see the people coming before God and demanding a king. And one of the things he talked about was that fact that they asked for the right thing because they needed a ruler, but they asked for it in the wrong way. They said, we want a king like all of the nations around us. And today we're going to see the answer to their prayer, which is interesting because in Hebrew, the name for Saul means asked for, which is interesting, isn't it? Because do you remember what Samuel was called? Hannah said, for I asked the Lord of him. This is the one that God gave me. And so now we get introduced to the next one who the people asked for, and they received the answer to their prayers. So who is Saul? This sermon, I just wanted to do two very, very simple things. I want us to look at who Saul is, look at his life, and then ask ourselves what we can learn from the life of Saul. So notice, firstly, Saul's heritage. He's got a really glorious heritage, actually. Have a look at chapter 9, verse 1. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish. Man called Kish. He was the son of Abiel, son of Zeror, son of Bechorath, son of Aphiah, a Benjaminite. Now, do you know what that means? Well, neither do I. But the readers knew who these people were. Those who would have originally read this would have gone, oh, that's his lineage. Kish, oh, Abiel. Oh, yeah, I remember my great-grandmother telling me about him. Yeah, the author is highlighting that this is a man whose family line is known. This is not a nobody among the people of God. But not only is he not a nobody, he's a man of wealth. Now, the word for wealth there is actually really interesting. It's a very full word. The writer, I don't think, is just saying he is loaded. He's not saying this is the son of Bill Gates. The word could be translated, and in some versions it's translated as a mighty man of valor. In others it's translated as powerful. In others it's translated as influential. And the reality is it's all of those things. Here is a man whom everybody knows. Kish is a man that when he walks into town, people go, hey, look, it's Kish. As he rides in on his Ferrari donkey, and as he has his servants and his slaves to do his will. You know, Kish is a notable person, and whether he's powerful in the sense of strong fighter or not, we don't know, but he's the sort of man who's going to get stuff done. And the interesting thing is that phrase, a mighty man of valor, I wonder if that rings any bells for you. Back in Judges, you remember the angel comes to Gideon and says, oh, mighty man of valor. And so you're meant to think, oh, here's an important guy. Here's an important leader. It's Kish. And Kish has a son. And Kish's son is really the cream of the crop, isn't he? He is a handsome young man. not just handsome, but there was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. Sorry, men, I don't think any of us get described like that. But this man, he was a fine specimen. He gets described the same as Absalom, doesn't he? You remember the story of Absalom? No one as handsome as Absalom. And here is Saul. You know, he's the sort of guy who walks into a room and everyone naturally wants to speak to and fix their eyes upon. Maybe you went to school with one of those guys. You know, maybe the jock of the football team or whatever, call it whatever you want. He was the guy that everyone wanted to befriend. He was the guy that everyone wanted to be part with. But he wasn't just beautiful to look at. He was impressive to look at. I mean, hear the description of him. He was handsome. He was, from his shoulders upward, taller than any of the people. That's pretty huge. Like, and it's not just he was taller than most people. Now, we've got some tall people in this congregation, but nothing like this. This is not, wow, you're quite tall. This is like, you're huge. Like, one of my uncles is 6'7", I think. And I can remember as a kid just being like, you're massive. And he's not just lanky, he's like built as well. He's just a huge guy. And I can remember all my life just thinking, you're just massive. Just duck through all the doors, you're huge. It must have been like that. But it wasn't just for people like me who were children. It's for everyone. And it's not just sort of like a head taller. It's shoulders and head taller than everyone. It must have been amazing to see. You know, you have the local feast and everyone's gathered together and Saul walks in and his beauty radiates. His height is huge. He's big. He's strong. He's from the perfect family line. He is exactly what you want for a king, isn't he? So there were two things that you looked for in a king, generally speaking, in these days. It was someone who was powerful, and it was someone who's impressive. The reason being that a powerful and impressive king will draw people to themselves. And when an powerful and impressive king goes into battle, swinging a great big sword, his people will rally to him and fight alongside him. If he's smart or not, it doesn't particularly matter. We can get him some counselors to give him advice. But he needs to look impressive. And Saul fit the bill perfectly, didn't he? But he doesn't just have perfect stock. He doesn't just have powerful family and a handsome man, a tall man. In 10 verse 24, we're told exactly what everybody thinks. This is the outcome of who Saul is. Chapter 10 verse 24. Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? There is none like him among all the people." And all the people shouted, "Long live the king!" It's like the dream come true. Everything the people could ever desire. You know, he's like the guy that always gets picked first. You remember there was always that one kid at school who got picked first on every sports team? Yeah. He's like him. Every person, both Israelite and non-Israelite, would have looked at Saul and said, he is the exact man we need. There can be no one else except for Saul. And there's nothing wrong with any of that. And it's hard when we come to Saul, I think, because we know the full story. And so we often just get to Saul from beginning to end and we just instantly look down upon him. You know, we put our frowny faces on as we read the story of Saul. We're like, oh, Saul, yeah, I know how this part ends. And we quickly rush to the part where he starts throwing spears at David. But no one would have picked that. No one picks the end of David looking at him in the beginning. Because he's not just impressive to look at, but he's impressive when he acts, because he's a victorious king. Consider in chapter 11 the story of the Ammonites. The story of the Ammonites, chapter 11, verse 11. The next day, Saul put the people in three companies. They came into the midst of the camp in the morning, and struck down the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And those who survived were scattered so that no two of them were left together. Here is Saul at his finest. He goes out and he conquers the enemies of God. Notice in verse 12 to 15, because of the work of Saul, God's people come together for covenantal renewal. The people said to Samuel, "Who is it that said, 'Shall Saul reign over us? Bring them in that we may put them to death.'" But Saul said, "Not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has worked salvation in Israel." Sounds very great, doesn't it? Verse 14, Samuel said to the people, "Come, let us go to Gilgal and there renew the kingdom." So all the people went to Gilgal and there made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. There they sacrificed their peace offerings before the Lord, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. Saul does some magnificent stuff. So in chapter 13, verse 1 to 7, we see Saul as a military leader. Saul lived for 1 year and then became king. And then when he had reigned for 2 years over Israel, Saul chose 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash in the hill country of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. The rest of the people he sent home, every man to his tent. Jonathan defeated the garrison of the Philistines that was at Geba. And the Philistines heard of it, and Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear!" And all Israel heard it said that Saul had defeated the garrison of the Philistines, and also that Israel had become a stench to the Philistines. And the people were called out to join Saul at Gilgal. The Philistines mustered to fight with Israel, 3,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and troops, like the sand on the seashore in multitude. They came up and encamped at Michmash to the east of Beth Avon. When the men of Israel saw that they were in trouble, the people hid themselves in caves and in holes and in rocks and in tombs and in cisterns, and some Hebrews crossed the fords of the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul was still at Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. So in the face of great opposition, there's Saul, and as you read through the rest of the chapter, he manages to gather everyone together. He says, "I've got to sort this out." And so as the great military leader, the great pragmatist who needs to get the job done, he offers a sacrifice and he leads the people to victory. Saul himself is not only strong, but he has an amazing ear, doesn't he? I don't know if you've ever just read the life of Jonathan before, but I think honestly, Jonathan is probably one of the greatest Old Testament characters and most unappreciated. He raises probably the best ear you could ever have. Do you realize David's ear messes up? Solomon's ear messes up, but Saul's ear doesn't. Saul's ear, Jonathan, would have been impressive to look at, and he would have been the perfect son to follow on after him. Everything is going in the favor of Saul. He conquers his foes in chapter 15. He destroys the Amalekites, butchers them everywhere. God sends them on a holy jihad. If you don't like the word, that's the reality of what they're doing. They go to war against another nation, kill everything. Don't leave anything alive. We'll deal with that reality when we get there. And he does it. He conquers the foe. He is mighty and brave. He is used incredibly by God, isn't he? And yet, Saul is a very, very sad story. Because as any of you have been brought up in the church, you know how the story of Saul ends. Saul's problems kick in actually very, very early in chapter 9. We were going to look at chapter 9 today, but I changed my mind. And in chapter 9, one of the interesting realities you actually see the root problem in Saul almost straight away. Verse 5 to 7, have a look with me in chapter 9. When they came to the land of Zoph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, "Come, let us go back, lest my father cease to care about the donkeys and become anxious about us." But the servant said to him, "Behold, there is a man of God in the city, and he is a man who is held in honor. All that he says comes true. So now let us go there. Perhaps he can tell us the way we should go." Do you see the problem? The servant knows Samuel. Saul doesn't. They're from the same town. Samuel would do a trip around all of the tribes every year. Saul, one of the most important people in his tribe under Kish, has no idea who God's representative is. He doesn't care for God's spokesman. But not only does he not care for God's spokesman, he doesn't care for obeying God. And so when we get to chapter 13, we see the story of Saul's unlawful sacrifice. Do you remember what happens? I told you earlier, he, being the great pragmatist, what does he do? He offers the sacrifice because the people are starting to flee and the enemies are before him, and we've got to get it done. We've got to get it done. We're going to fail. I've got time to wait for Samuel. And as he's offering up the sacrifice, doing that which is unlawful, because only priests are allowed to offer a sacrifice, doing that which is unlawful, Samuel turns up and says to him, "What have you done?" Saul, of course, comes up with all sorts of convenient excuses as to why he's done it. And yet at the end of the day, in chapter 15, we get the great description of the problem. As Saul fails to fulfill God's mission, he goes and yes, he destroys the Amalekites, as I said, but he doesn't devote them to destruction as God had commanded him to. And God says through Samuel in chapter 22, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." You see, in the life of Saul, what we see is the downward spiral of death that comes because of sin. Something I've said here many times is that sin is deadly. I say it in my daily devotions all the time. Sin is deadly. And I think Saul is one of the great examples of that, who starts so well. He looks so promising. He has everything going for him. And we see him give way to sin. And the spiral starts. And it just goes down and down and down and down, worse and worse and worse. He makes foolish vows. And then we find him sitting before a witch. You remember that, right at the end of his life, just before he dies, he refuses to go to God. He refuses to repent. He refuses to turn to God and live. He goes to a witch to get help. "I want to talk to Samuel through a witch." And the last thing we see of Saul is he is cursed, armorless, and headless. Cursed, armorless, and headless. Have a look at chapter 31. The sad end of Saul. Verse 6 of chapter 31. And we'll start just before that at verse 4. "Saul said to his armor bearer, 'Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and mistreat me.' But his armor bearer would not, for he feared greatly. Therefore Saul took his own sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell upon his sword and died with him. Thus Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor bearer, and all his men on the same day together. And when the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley and those beyond the Jordan saw that the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they abandoned their cities and fled, and the Philistines came and lived in them. The next day, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. So they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to carry the good news to the house of the idols and to the people. They put his armor on the temple of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Beth Shan. Why do I say cursed? Do you remember the passage we looked at last Sunday night? Cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. I think the author's trying to highlight something for us. Saul dies, cursed and fallen. When we went through this passage, we've recently been going through the story in our family worship in the evenings, and one of my children asked me, do you think Saul will be in heaven or in hell? And I said, only God knows. But we haven't got a whole lot of assurance, do we? There's not a whole lot of reason to look at the life in Saul and think to ourselves, here is a man who sits in glory with the Lord. It's a sad, sad story. So what do we learn from the sad, sad story of life? The sad, sad story from Saul? Well, I want to suggest just five things to you. Just five brief things we can learn from the life of Saul. Firstly, we see the outcome of the sin of a nation, don't we? What happened all the way back in chapter 8? We saw it two Sundays ago. The people ask for a king like the nations around them. You see, the people look at the kings around them and they say, we want a king just like them, and they get it. Do you realize, this is a very interesting note, if you look through the Bible and find every descriptor of a tall person, in the Bible, it's negative. Sorry if you're tall here this morning. Why? Because God uses the small things of this world, doesn't he? The people were relying upon a tall, strong Saul. They wanted a king like the nations. And they got a tall king. And he led them to demise. But it's not until we find a wee, little, young, rugged man who will stand up to the tall Philistine in 1 Samuel 17 that we'll see how God actually works in the nations. Brothers and sisters, as Jeff reminded us, we must not look with worldly eyes. It's one of the lessons from Saul. We must not look with worldly eyes, but we must remember the way God works. I do not use the wise, God says, but I use the foolish things to shame the wise. And we are all witnesses to that in my own life and in many of your own. Lesson two, we see the danger of pragmatism over obedience, don't we? Saul was the man to get the job done. Got to get the job done. And it doesn't matter if you have to bend the law or disobey God or fail to be faithful before God, as long as you get the job done. And as that passage reminded us, the Lord has more delight in obedience than sacrifice. You know, we can go through the motions to get results. And it may even work. But it counts for nothing if we don't walk faithfully before our God. Faithfulness before God is of chief importance. Thirdly, as I've already highlighted, we see the deadly spiral of sin. If there's one particular takeaway that you as a believer could take from the life of Saul, it would be to flee sin. Flee from sin with all your might. I remember the story of John Piper. John Piper told the story on a video once. He says that he has a young girl sitting in his study who is sleeping around with a boyfriend, and he looks at her and says to her, if you continue down this track, you will go to hell. Now, some people hear that and go, oh, that's legalism. But no, his point is, if you continue in sin, sin leads to death. And so she walks out of his office furious. She walks out of his office furious. And then God uses that word to open her heart. And so he said that every single year on the same date, the date that he spoke those words, she writes him a letter and says, "Thank you so much for being so courageous as to warn me of the deadliness of sin. Sin will ruin your life. From little to big, if we give in to sin, it will corrupt us." Fourthly, we see the need for a greater king, don't we? In fact, one of the interesting, really interesting themes through the Bible is the need not just for a really strong, great king, but the need for a spirit-filled king. One of the really interesting things that happens in Samuel is, have a look at chapter 11 with me. When Saul gets anointed, something really interesting happens, and we're going to deal with this fuller when we actually get there. But in chapter 11, I'm looking at the wrong chapter. Sorry, chapter 9. I'm thinking I've lost myself now. I've written my number wrong. Give me 1 second. Saul is anointed king, and he receives the Spirit of God. Was it in chapter 9, verse 11? 10. Thank you very much. Good thing I've got you guys here. Chapter 10, verse 11. No. 10, verse 10. The Spirit, yes, thank you very much. When they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them. So the Spirit of the Lord, and again in verse 6, he's told it will happen, the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you. Here's a man who has the Spirit of God upon him. But it changes, doesn't it? Okay, it changes. Now remember, we're thinking we need a Spirit-filled king. Have a look at chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 14. The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. So the Spirit rushed upon him and then left. Now hear the really interesting description about David. Just the verse before, verse 13. The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. The implication is, the Spirit came upon David and remained on David. Now, we haven't got time to search the entire Old Testament, but ask yourself a question. How many kings after David are described in that way in the Old Testament? The answer is zero. Not once after David does a single Old Testament king have the Spirit fall on him at all. You ask why? What is going on? Why is it that in Samuel we get Saul, the Spirit comes, David, the Spirit comes and remains, and then it's silent for all the other kings? Well, Isaiah tells us. Turn to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 61, speaking of the Lord's favor. 61 verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. This is not Isaiah speaking of himself. Because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Now, where have you heard that before? Do you remember Jesus in Luke walks into a synagogue and he says, "Pass me the scroll of Isaiah." And he takes the scroll of Isaiah and he opens it up and he reads that. And remember what he says? "Today, this is fulfilled in your hearing." See, one of the chief reasons Saul exists is to show us our need for a king who is filled with the Spirit, one who will come and not just reign over us, but one who will come and give us his same Spirit. So what happens in Acts 2? Jesus sits upon the throne as the King of Kings. And what does he do? He pours out his Spirit upon the church. You see, because David couldn't do that. David was filled with the Spirit, but he couldn't pour the Spirit upon anyone else. Only the King of Kings and Lord of Lords could do that. And he has done it. See, that is the ultimate forest that all the trees live in. And if we miss that, then all the trees make no sense. But there is one last very brief lesson to learn. And it comes from the title of my sermon. Saul, Hebrew of Hebrews. Do you know where I got the title from? Yes, the Bible. Remember in Philippians, how does Paul describe his former life when he was Saul? He says, "I was Hebrew of Hebrews." Isn't there a lot of ways in which Saul and Saul are really, really alike? Saul, Old Testament Saul, is head above the rest. Saul, New Testament, says, "I was head above the rest." In a lot of senses, they are almost identical, except for one thing. One of them bowed the knee to Jesus Christ, and the other one didn't. One of them perished, and the other one lives with God forever. And so, one of the great lessons from the life of Saul is, will we, like the Apostle Paul, bow the knee to King Jesus? Or will we, like Saul, die in our sin, be cursed and hung upon a tree forever? You see, the picture of Saul, headless, armless, and cursed, is the picture of all who die outside of Christ. And so is Jesus your Lord? Is he your King? May he be so. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the life of Saul. We thank you that you raised him up sovereignly in your wisdom to bring about your will, to bring about your purposes, to bring about your plans. That, Lord, we might learn from him. We thank you that all of the Old Testament saints and stories are for our use and for our benefit. And we do pray that you would help us to understand, to apply it to our hearts. But most of all, we pray that you'd help us to see Jesus in them. We thank you, Jesus Christ, that you died to enable the story of Samuel and Saul to be a reality, for we know that without your cross, there is no redemption for the Old Testament saints either. And so we pray that that same redemption would work in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing together in response with the words of "Whate'er my God ordains is right." And then I'll ask you to remain standing. One that blesses you today. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that is necessary, so that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Glory be to God the Father.